Live from the Shepherd Community Center studios of Moody Radio, Indiana, it's Mornings with Kelly and Steve.
Oh, it's 7:03. Don't you just love Mark Martell's voice?
I do.
Incredible. I was just sharing with someone who was texting in. Yeah, Mark Martell also in the film about the band Queen, Bohemian Rhapsody, came out about 3 or 4 years ago. Mark Martell sang all of the music that was made for that particular movie. There was an actor who played Freddie Mercury, but the voice who sang all of the songs was actually Mark Martell.
Seriously?
Yes.
Because I thought that the actor ended up being able to do all of the music.
Mark Martell.
Really?
That's why Mark Martell, for a while, he was out with Queen doing his thing. And then they have the other guy who's, I don't know, I can't remember his name, but he like won some America's Got Talent or something like that.
Yeah.
But yeah. Mark Martell travels the world. Incredible voice. Beautiful voice.
Wow.
Voice. Yeah.
Huh. About that. Well, I did not realize that.
Yep.
Well, I done and learned something this morning.
You done?
Well, I can go home now. That was my philosophy in school. I could skip the rest of the day. I've learned something now.
There we go. Oh, my goodness. Well, hold on a second, because I got to ask this of Rabbi Jeff. Rabbi Jeff, you're here with us for Throwback Thursday, but you also witnessed something else. Kelly learned something today from me. Isn't that incredible?
Yes, that is. This is historic.
Historic.
Hysterical, one of the two. I don't know which. It's historical or hysterical.
We're not sure which is bigger, that I learned something or that Steve taught something. The jury is still out on that.
Oh, wow. Wow.
What a team. Yeah. You guys were, I was paying attention this morning, and all this talk about music and French horns and Zager and Evans and 25, 25, 25. I thought you guys could start a group that could give new meaning to the term the best of Kelly and Steve, and instead of Zager and Evans, we could come up with something like Bagels in Heaven or something like that.
Yeah, it works for me.
That's fine as long as there's salmon involved in this as well. So I'm good with that. That's
you could
fun.
Play Salmon Says or something like that. Something fishy about that whole thing, though.
Like the Ninevites. If you get it wrong and Salmon Says, I slap you with a fish. Oh, it's a VeggieTale reference. Never mind. VeggieTale reference. Wow. It is great to hear your voice. You know, we were exchanging texts earlier this week, and Kelly was taking point, and she said, you know, hey, you know, Hanukkah starts on the evening of the 25th. We've got Christmas coming up. Why don't we go to Micah 5? And
Micah
here we
5,
are.
We're gonna here we are, Micah chapter 5.
Unpack it.
Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah. They prophesied at the same time. And it's just such a rich passage. But you, Be'lechem Ephrata, this is verse 1, the Masoretic text has the chapter beginning beginning with this verse. It's verse 2 in most like a King James Bible, New American Standard, but in the Masoretic text, it's verse 1. But you, Be'lechem Ephrata, Be'lechem means the house of bread, which is a very basic food. I mean, bread is not fancy, but cultures survive on it. It is a basic, a staple, and so here the Messiah is born. He's the bread of life, and he's born in a place called the House of Bread. At least among the clans of Judah, the Hebrew actually says, "Too little to be among the clans of Judah," which means that nobody considered it anything. It was like this town, you know, where just entering and now leaving signs are both on the same on opposite sides of the same post. You know, this very, very small town, unimportant town, and that is a theme that you see in the scriptures, that God often takes people who are the least likely Gideon would be an example of that. He, when God speaks to him and tells him to go free the people, to be his servant, his instrument, he says, "But Lord, I'm nobody. I'm the least. I come from the least tribe, the smallest tribe, and the most insignificant family within the tribe. And of all my father's sons, I'm the least." And that's the one God chose. And of course, prior to the coming of Messiah, the most famous resident of Bethlehem was David, who was considered too young and unimportant, that when Samuel came to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king, didn't even get invited. He was left with the sheep because there's no chance. He's just a kid. And yet God chose him. And that is a pattern. Zechariah 9, that says your king comes humbly, riding on a donkey, not a charger, but a donkey. And so there is something about that. Moses couldn't be the leader of Israel until he'd been removed from the palace of Egypt for 40 years, and had been spending 40 years talking to shepherds and sheep and goats. And he says, "I'm slow of speech." He was not referring to a speech problem. He's saying, "I've just lost the gift of gab years ago. Where were you 40 years ago?" But then he was ready to be used by God. And so here this is consistent with the pattern. "Yet out of you will come out to me Moshe b'Yisrael, a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are mekedem, from old." That means he's been around for a long time. And then the text goes on and says, "No, let me go one better here. Mime olam, from days of forever," which means not only has he been around for a long time, he's been around forever. There has never been a moment when he was not around. The one that is a statement of deity, because all of us, you know, we're aware of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." So that's life without end. But none of us can claim life without beginning. Only one person can make that claim. And so when the statement is made that this ruler from Bethlehem is Mime Olam, it says he's God, because he's the only one who can make that claim. And so he's the creator. And when we trust God to forgive our sins, you know, Satan will come back and say, "Well, you know, did God really include that?" The Messiah, the atonement, has been around forever, which means he's aware of everything we ever did. And that forgiveness is comprehensive and total for everything we have ever done. And so that's why if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he's seen it all. And we wonder, "Oh God, do you really understand what I'm dealing with in my life? These issues, these struggles?" He's seen it all, because he's Mime Olam. And so from days of old, even from days of forever. And then it says, "Therefore, he will give them up." One of the signs of the time, Daniel chapter 9 tells us that the Messiah will come after the exile from exile to Babylon. And the people are going to come back, and a Persian king is going to give the orders. We don't have time to go into Daniel 9. But the bottom line of it is that God is going to bring the people back from exile for the time for the Messiah to come and to die for us. And then as proof that he will have come, Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed, which means the Messiah had to come before 70 AD. And so so he says he will give them up. until the time when she who is in labor has given birth, and then the remnant of his brothers will return to B'nai Yisrael. And he's going to make it possible for the people of Israel to come back from exile and come back to their king, come back to their God. And then verse 3. This is so powerful. He will arise, or amad is the word. It's the perfect tense of the verb to stand. And when God stands, like in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen dies after he's been stoned, it says he saw the Lord stand up, saw Yeshua stand up to receive his spirit. I think that when God stands up, he's ready to act. Now, God doesn't need to sit. He doesn't get tired. But it conveys the idea that God on the throne, that he is a king. He conveys that scripture conveys that. But when it conveys the imagery of God standing up, it is a personal interaction. And so he says, so he will stand. And the perfect tense expresses the verb as one point on a timeline, making it very decisive. And so it is a sense that he will definitely stand up, and he will shepherd his flock. He will shepherd his flock. God is described as the good shepherd. The Lord, he is my shepherd, I shall not lack. Everyone loves to quote that 23rd Psalm. The whole idea of the Father tending, the one who created the heavens and the earth, you know, the revered God, the King of Kings, the one we worship and pray to and praise, that he tends us, he takes care of us. He is not only, there is a Hebrew prayer that is said every year. You know, it's said a lot, but Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. And so not only is God King, but he's our Father, which means that we are related to him. Every time we serve the kingdom of God, we're really feathering our own nest, you know, because we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Messiah. And so he stands up and tends his flock with the strength, Oz Adonai, Ba'oz Adonai, with the strength of the power of the Lord and in the majesty of Adonai, his God. And they will live securely, for then he will be great to the ends of the earth. That is the promise. And so that's why passages like Isaiah 2 say, it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be raised above the mountains and exalted above the hills, and all the nations will flow to it. And the Torah, there I think it's the broader understanding, the instruction, not just the five books of Moses and the laws, but it's the instruction of the Lord. So I think it's the whole sweep, the whole spectrum of Scripture. And the Torah will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord, Devar Adonai, from Jerusalem, and the nations, resulting in the nations beating their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither will they learn war anymore. And so people who are optimistic, who have high ideals for the future of the world, the most idealistic thing a person can do is get with the kingdom of God, because he's the one who will actually bring it about. He's the only one who can bring about world peace. He will be great to the ends of the earth. And then, and I think for time's sake, I have to end with it, with this verse, but the Hayah Zeh Shalom, and this one will be peace. The Messiah is the embodiment of peace. When the angels came and they sang peace on earth and goodwill to men, they were talking about a person, not just an idea, not just a concept, not a meeting. That he's talking about a person, Shalom. This one will be peace. The verb Hayah there is the perfect tense. And again, he's decisively, he definitely will be peace. This is the one we've waited for. This one will be peace, and when Assyria invades our land, and when he treads on our citadels, then we will raise up against him seven shepherds. Shepherds are not trained to stand against armies, but seven shepherds will be able to defeat armies well-trained with nuclear weapons and lasers and whatever that they have, because they'll be empowered by the power of Messiah, because he goes forth, he stands up, and he guides his people in the power of the Lord and in the majesty of the God of Israel. And he will raise up seven shepherds and eight princes. And so Assyria, who is a symbol of all the invaders that have oppressed Israel and the whole world, they won't have a chance against the God who is the hope of Israel. As the mountains are around Jerusalem, the Lord is all around his people. And I better stop there. We must be out of time.
Oh, I wish we didn't have to stop, because this is so good. But I'm so glad that, you know, you said what you did, and it's such a powerful reminder that he is the only one who can bring true peace. And we see that time and time again in Scripture. It's true. And when you bring this into the modern times that we live in, there are so many who are crying out for peace. There are so many who say that they have the answer to what peace can be, but it's not true. He's the only one who can, and that's such a comfort to know. And, you know, I love what you said, Jeff. If you want peace, I'm paraphrasing you, you got to get with God's plan, because he's the one. He is the one who only truly can. And that's borne out in Scripture. And one day we're going to see this with our eyes.
You know, that verse where it talks from Isaiah 2, it's repeated again in Micah 4, actually, that the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. That scripture is engraved on the cornerstone of the UN building in New York. And, you know, that hasn't worked out too well. And it's to work for peace. I don't want to mock, you know, them, because, you know, to work for peace is a good thing. But, I mean, the whole idea is that the only one who can really accomplish it is the one who's being quoted there. And the only means by which it occurs is by the agency of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the one of whom Micah says, V'hayah zeh shalom, and this one will be peace.
Mm. Is that not something that we all need to cling to at this time of year, the promise of the coming Messiah? I mean, that is just a wonderful, wonderful teaching, and I'm very much appreciative of this, because is it not true that this is the first one that we really see in Micah, right? That the first prophesying of the coming of Christ in Micah, right?
Yeah. I mean, you know, there are implications, you know, prior to that, but yeah, this is an out. Clearly stated, hey, listen, if you didn't get my earlier points,
this one
in Bethlehem, let me say it really clearly.
Right.
You know, you hear candidates for office say, let me be very clear, and then they continue to muddy the waters. But when God says, let me be very clear, he means it. He says what he means, and he means what he says. And he's been doing it, me may olam, from days of forever, with no beginning and no end.
And a recognition that Jerusalem, even with its size and even with its kings and all of its power, couldn't compare to a little town of Bethlehem.
Yeah.
It's kind of crazy.
Yeah.
It's incredible.
Yeah.
And I'm grateful because God came to redeem all of us.
Yes, yes, yes.
That's right.
Oh, my goodness.
Boy, and boy, do I need it.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes, we all do. And I like what you just said, too. He means what he says, and he says what he means, because there's nowhere in Scripture that gives us any indication that he's a casual conversationalist. Yeah. Every time God speaks, something happens.
Yeah, yeah. That's right. He doesn't waste words.
No.
Not at all. Well, this has been absolutely wonderful. Tell us about the start of Hanukkah, though. I know that's going to be coming up. Tell us what's going to be happening culturally in the Jewish community on Hanukkah.
Well, of course, the candles are lit. If you go to the JCC, they've got a huge menorah. That is the lamp, and that the word menorah, the original one, had seven branches. The one for Hanukkah has nine. Because they represent the eight lights, the eight nights that the fuel for the menorah in the temple burned when it was only supposed to have lasted for one day, but instead it lasted for eight, and so they were able to prepare more oil, more fuel, and then the ninth one is the servant candle, which is used to light that one, and so they light one more lamp each night until by the end of it, all nine lamps are going. And so they at the JCC, when Hanukkah starts next Wednesday night, each night they will light one more candle, one more light there, that outside menorah. And so people who live close to that can drive by there. But then there are special pastries and potato pancakes, things with oil, because the oil represents, the fuel that burned in the original menorah in the temple. And of course the oil in the scriptures represents the Spirit of the Lord. And so that's why they would anoint kings and priests with oil. It's a joyous time. Some families will give their kids each a different gift, a gift for each night. Not all do, but some do. That's a tradition in many homes. But it is a time of celebration, and it is a joyous festival time. There are special parties that are held, and there are songs that are sung. Hanukkah, oh Hanukkah, come light the menorah. Let's have a party. We'll all dance a hora. And I can just imagine Steve and Kelly dancing there in the studio.
You just missed it. Yep.
You got to be quick, folks.
You got to be quick.
Dancers. Yeah. Yep.
But it's a really joyful time, and
I know I for one can't wait to get my hands on a good latke. So
you two are killing me.
Well,
lots of latkes.
Yes. Yeah. Oh yes, that's right. Well, Jeff, we want to say thank you, of course, because this will be the last installment of Throwback Thursday of 2024, as we look forward to 2525. And
in the year 2525.
Oh my goodness.
I won't torture the audience by singing anymore.
This is a running theme. Poor Randy Ellis has been singing that all morning as well, because Kelly brought it up in the 6 o'clock hour. Oh, but we're super grateful. We certainly wish you, all of your family, just a wonderful and blessed Christmas and a very peaceful and wonderful Hanukkah season, my brother.
Yeah, same to you guys. Same to you guys, and lots of latkes to you, too.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yes. Thank you, Jeff.
And don't forget the lox and bagels and bagels and heaven.
Did we strike you as
Kelly
people
and
that we forget?
Kelly and Steve's greatest hit.
Yeah, exactly. Oh, my goodness. Well, we're going to let you get about your day, but thank you so much. I want to encourage people for Shabbat services. Is there going to be anything special coming up between now and the end of the year?
Well, we're going to have a message tomorrow night from Isaiah 9. And I just think so much is going on. It's such a crazy time. We've got a Hanukkah party coming up in the end of the last Sunday in December. So we're staying busy and staying active. We invite people to come join us and to stay also tuned in to Mornings with Kelly and Steve.
Well, and we want you to tune in on Facebook and on YouTube at Messianic Congregation Shah Aray Yeshua's channels there. And be sure to catch Shabbat service on Friday evening, 7:30 or so is when you want to tune in, and you will see Rabbi Jeff there. And if you are in the neighborhood around that 72nd Avenue area over there by Keystone, stop in and say hi.